Welcome to the Birmingham Bible Conference hosted by the Glen Iris Baptist Church. We hope that you can join us Monday through Wednesday at 12 o'clock noon for the midday conference. If you would like to join us in person, the morning services start at 11 a.m. and will be aired at 12 o'clock p.m. each day. We are also having evening services that start at 7 p.m. and are aired live from the church auditorium here at the Glen Iris Baptist Church. Our speaker this year is Dr. Brian Green, and he's returning to us once again from London, England, where he has been the pastor of the Calvary Baptist Church for 49 years. We're sure that you will not want to miss a minute of the wonderful music and the messages from God's Word. So let's join the service now, and may God richly bless the messages from His Word. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on this time and just commend the conference to Him and ask the Lord to lead and guide. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come to You in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that name that's above every name. And Lord, we have set aside these days, this period of time, to meet and to fellowship around Your Word. Thank You, dear Father, for sending one of Your choicest servants to minister the Word of God to us. We thank You for the grace in his life and his dear wife and the traveling mercies that You've given them and the health that You've given them to bring them to us. Now, Lord, we know that You're in control of all things, and we ask that You guide in this meeting every service. We pray that we would truly meet with You, that Your Word would become open and real and alive to us. May we do our part by setting aside all thoughts and things that would crowd for our attention. May we truly sacrifice these hours to You and do a real work in our heart. Oh, Lord, we pray for revival. And we know that that is a sovereign work of God in the soul, deep in the heart of Your people. But Lord, we believe that You can send it and will send it at Your will. And we pray for it in our own hearts and lives. And may this Bible conference be the catalyst for revival in our hearts and in our church here and throughout the city of Birmingham. We pray, oh Lord, we long to see You move and outstretch Your arm in great power and great glory in saving the lost and bringing the lost to Yourselves. Lord, we know You must do a work in Your people's heart. And so I beg, Lord, as the pastor of this beloved church, that You would work in my heart and do that which alone the Spirit of God can do by the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now bless us, we beg, in Jesus' name. Amen. And we welcome you to our Sunday school class here, the Sunday School of the Air, here from Glen Iris Baptist Church. And welcome to the opening service of the Birmingham Bible Conference. And we have with us this morning Dr. Brian Green, who is no stranger not only to our church, but to those who listen to the WGIV. Dr. Green has been pastor for over 50 years. This last April, his church had the 50th anniversary celebration of him pastoring the Calvary Free Grace Baptist Church in London, England. So the congregation has been there for many, many years, and he's been the pastor there for 50 years. Can you imagine that? I think he was about 10 years old when he became pastor of the Calvary Baptist Church. I've had the great privilege of preaching in that wonderful church, and they are a people whose heart is after the Lord and who seek to do His will. And they've just finished their annual Hallee Bible Conference, a conference that draws Christians from all over the United Kingdom. And they have a week, they meet there. And what we Americans would consider a wonderful place is an old English country house that a wealthy banker left in his estate for it to be used for the Lord's work. And it's an amazing place. You see them on the PBS shows, those kind of houses. It's just in that kind of manor house in the little community of Hallee. And there they meet. They come from all over the United Kingdom and meet for a week of just hearing the Word of God preached by different men. And again, I've had the blessed privilege of preaching in that conference last year. And so he oversees that. He and his wife have done that for many, many years now, for over 20 years. And he's written a book on the Song of Solomon that he's had here before. And now we're glad that he's also brought with him this year his latest book on the book of Nehemiah. And I want him to give a word about that as he comes to teach us this morning. Of course, he'll be preaching in our morning worship service at 11 o'clock. So those of you listening have time to be here for that. And then tonight at 6 o'clock, we have morning services here at 11 o'clock on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. We have it near the noon hour so that some of you who work downtown and other places could get here for that. And he'll be preaching here. And also every night, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday at 6 o'clock, the choir will be singing, the orchestra, just a wonderful time around the Word of God and singing the hymns of praise. Dr. Green, we're so glad to have you and Mrs. Green. Stand Mrs. Green there. Let the people see her in her lovely new hat. I don't know if it's new or not, but I like it. It's pretty. Leah said, I don't know what, I love your hat. And she took it off and put it on her head and said, "You see, this is what you'd look like with a hat on." We even have a picture of LeGrand with her hat on last year. We were kind of fooling around. And so we don't mean to disrespect the hat there, but it's beautiful. God bless you folks. So good to have you with us. You come and speak to us, Dr. Green.
I want you to turn to a familiar portion of Scripture, a familiar verse, which many of you here this morning could repeat. But I want you to turn to the second epistle of Peter, second epistle of Peter, and chapter 1. 2 Peter and chapter 1. Going to read just a few verses of this chapter, and then we'll consider just one part of a verse. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and so on. I want you just to look with me at verse 4. It is a familiar verse, but we know that as we come to the Word of God, just like the dew of heaven, it is fresh every day that we see it. And we're going to consider together just the first part of that verse. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. I want to try, if I can, to speak to you about the promises of God. You know, it's a phrase amongst evangelical Christians which becomes very hackneyed, and we speak about the promises of God. But what do we mean by that? And how do we really understand in our own hearts and minds concerning the promises of God? One preacher of the past, Sam Johnson's, actually gave a definition of promises, and he said this: a promise declares of some benefit to be conferred. And I suppose that's true, isn't it? Here's a benefit that to be conferred. And we have a promise of that benefit that will be conferred upon us. And you know that the Word of God is full of precious promises. I suppose that if you looked up in a dictionary, you would see that the actual word promise means a pledge. In the Old English, it would be a troth. It's an agreement. It's an oath. It's a covenant. And when you consider that, how you can see the strength of the word which we have here. It's a covenant from God. It's an oath from God. A.T. Pearson, who came, of course, from over this side of the water, he used to say that there are 30,000 promises in the Word of God. That's strange, because there are 31,173 actual verses in the Bible. He said there are 30,000 promises. So what he really was saying, that every verse contains a promise of God. And that may be true. Someone else, whose name was Everett R. Storms, he came from Canada. He read the Bible through 27 times. Continually reading it in 1.5 years. He said this, that there are 7,487 promises from God to man. Now that sounds good. And when you consider that those are the promises, and sometimes we sing, of course, standing on the promises of God, and we think about the promises, and we think we know all about it. Well, listen, we've only just begun, because there are over 7,000 of them to each one of us as believers. Now, an interesting fact is this, that in the Old Testament, the actual word translated word could actually be translated promise. And when you think about that, you think about some scriptures that might come to your mind. I want you to turn to one or two. We'll look first of all in 1 Kings. In 1 Kings and chapter 8 and verse 56. 1 Kings 8 and verse 56. Here we read these words, "Blessed be the Lord that hath given us rest, given rest unto his people of Israel, according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses his servant." Now that's a lovely verse, isn't it? And it just gives us the assurance that whatever God has promised came to pass as far as they were concerned. And that is true for us as well. But you'll notice that the actual word promise is mentioned. And of course, word is mentioned. It's exactly the same word in the Hebrew. And you may consider, for instance, in Psalm, and we won't look this up because you know it, it's Psalm 68 and verse 1, "The Lord gave the word." Now, it could easily be, "The Lord gave the promise." So that you can imagine in your mind how often this must be so. Now, we'll look up the Psalms because it occurs so many times, of course, in the Psalms, as you well know. But look at Psalm 105 and 105 and verse 42. Once again, a lovely verse this is. "For he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant." It's interesting what it says there is a holy word or a holy promise. You see, every word of God is holy, isn't it? So that every promise of God is holy as well. How remarkable it is when you think about these and you try to think about it deeply. Little wonder when Peter is writing, and remember, he was an ignorant fisherman, how he expresses this, "Exceeding great and precious promises." And we'll think about those words in just a moment. A promise is important, isn't it? And it's important for a number of reasons. First of all, we would say perhaps that faith relies upon the promise. We cannot have faith in anything except the promises of God. We think of our salvation and we know that we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the promise is, "Thou shalt be saved." And what do we rely upon? Not our faith, but rather the promise that God will save us. And of course he does. He has saved us, he is saving us, and he will save us. Because of course there's three tenses in the promise which God gives. And then the second thing is this. It's important to us because God has given it. If the president of this country gave you a promise, you may not believe it. But nevertheless, it came from a high authority. And if I was in my country and the Queen gave me a promise, it comes from a high authority. Listen, there's no higher authority than God, is there? And the promises which we have are indeed from God himself. And then the other reason why we believe it's important is, and the promises we believe in are forever. They're forever. You know, sometimes we try to split up the word of God and we say, yes, but this was for that age and this was for that age and this was for that. Listen, let me tell you this. The Bible is for every age. And we believe, indeed, that the word of God is true for all ages. There's no question about that. These are promises that last, aren't they? And they last for us. We ourselves lack because we do not trust the promises of God. And how often, even though those of us who preach have preached it, yet how many times have we failed? And you know in your own heart how many times you've failed. Or we say, I believe the promises. And we sing, standing on the promises of Christ my King. And we believe them with all our heart. And then we go through some time of trouble and trial and difficulty. And we don't trust the promises. And yet here are the promises which last forever. And they are for us. Well, now let's get to our verse. Because what I've said so far really is introducing the verse. The first thing that I want you to notice here is the certainty of the promise. The certainty of the promise. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature. And you see, what are the promises given to us? That we may be partakers of the divine nature. And how remarkable is that? I mean, can we be partakers of the divine nature? Oh, that's what the Word of God says. It's not my word, is it? It's what the Bible says. And it's by the promises of God. And so if we can assimilate these promises, if we can know these promises, if we can experience these promises, we're becoming, as the Word of God tells us here, being partakers of the divine nature. Why? Because God is promise. God is his own promise. He is the promise. He's the foundation of the promise, and so on. But the certainty of it is here, isn't it? When some people will give us promises, I'm sure that you understand you can't trust them. You hope that it will happen, but you can't trust them, can you? And how many times have we been let down in our lives? But this is unique here, isn't it? Jesus is the only one that we can trust. The Lord Jesus is the only one that we can rely on and understand and know that what he says will truly come to pass. And why do we say that these words are certain? Well, first of all, because of his person. In our morning service in a little while, we'll be thinking about something about his person. But let me consider his person with you just for a moment. Who do we believe in? Do we believe that our God is just another God? Do we believe that the God is perhaps something that will just help us through? And that he's an optional extra for us? That he's like a stick that we can lean upon in times of trouble? Or do we believe in a person? Do we believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Do we really believe in the triune God of heaven and understanding in his person? And if God says it, it must be so. And if God says it, it will become so. No question about it. Let me turn you again to another scripture. We're going to have a look this time at Titus. You'll remember that the Titus is a very precious epistle. It comes just after Timothy, doesn't it? And if you turn to Titus and chapter 1 and verse 2, it's almost in the introduction to this short epistle. And it says here, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. You know, I think that's a wonderful verse, and I remember it often. The God that cannot lie. You know, God is the only one who is like that. And you know the lies which are given to us in life, even by one another, and the lies which we give ourselves in one way or another. But here is a God that cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie. And so impossible for him that he is the God that promised, which says, before the world began, because he's God. And so his person is this, and we understand what that exactly means. Now I want you to turn to Hebrews, and if you look at Hebrews in chapter 6 and verse 13. Again, an illustration of this. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he sware by no greater, he sware by himself. And once again, that exactly what it is. There is no greater than God. This is the greatest the greatest of all. And as the great God of heaven, he swears by the promises which he gives to each one of us. And so the first thing that we can say, our promises, these promises are certain. Why? Because of the person of God, but also because of the power of God as well. You see, any promise that we have depends upon the ability of the person to perform that which he has promised. Some people mean well, don't they? But they can't perform it. I could say to you today, I'll give you $1 million. But listen, I could say it, but I can't do it. But God, when he says it, he can do it, can't he? And we understand what that is. He's the Almighty God of heaven. And all the resources of heaven are at his control. We think of the rainbow, don't we? And we look, and we have to look, don't we? It's almost compulsory that when there is a rainbow, we must glance at it and see the wonders as we look at the beautiful rainbow. But that's God's promise, isn't it? Has it ever failed? No. Never failed, has it? Why? Because God is able, isn't he? He's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can ask or think. And that's the God that we believe in. And then the third thing here, which I've already mentioned to you, is it's a certainty because of his person and because of his power, but also because of his purpose as well. I read again at the end of verse 3, because it's, I'll read the whole verse just to put it in its context. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby, because of these are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. You know, here we have something which is quite remarkable. We have everything that pertains to salvation. Isn't it quite remarkable when you consider this? We have everything that pertains unto life and godliness. And so we have everything that pertains unto salvation and everything which God has given to us so that we might go on and know something of his divine nature in our hearts and in our lives. You know, sometimes we use the phrase, don't we, and quite rightly, the promises of God in God are yea and amen. But how do we understand that? What does it really mean? Well, we'll put it in our words, if you like, and we'll say it means yes, and then we ourselves will sign the signature to it. Yes, that's true, exactly what it is. You see, here's the promises of God, and God says, yea, here's my promise to you. And we, as we consider it, and we appreciate it, and we understand it, say, amen, let it be so. And that, you see, is exactly how we understand the promises of God. Now we'll pass on quickly and we'll speak about the character of these promises. Do you notice that this verse of ours is one of the verses which give us the superlatives of Scripture, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises? You know, we could easily say, and it would be sufficient for us to say, whereby are given unto us promises. That's enough, isn't it? But God uses a superlatives, doesn't he? So let's have a look at this. And I want you to understand this. First of all, the promises are defined. They are exceeding. They're exceeding. What does that word exceeding mean? You know, our God is an exceeding God. If you take the time to study that word exceeding through the Scriptures, you will find so very often it speaks about God being an exceeding God. He doesn't just do what is necessary. He does over and above what is necessary. And so therefore, this is above the normal. God gives us more than we require. When we speak about life, it isn't just life that he gives to us. It's life abundant, isn't it? When we speak about love, it's not just love, but it's the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. When we speak about joy, it's not just ordinary joy, but it's joy unspeakable, indescribable, and full of glory. When we speak about peace, it's not just peace, but it's the peace of God which passeth understanding. When we speak about grace, it's not just grace, it's grace abounding. You see, all of these things, we have an exceeding God. We really do. And how wonderful when we consider that and when you think about it. Remember, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And how rejoicing must have been to see the day of Christ, which would bring these promises about and all that it means and all that it is. You go through the Psalms and you'll see David so very often speaking about being glad and joyful. And in the New Testament, we read again about the exceeding riches of his glory. And Jude speaks about the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. You see, the promises of God are exceeding, aren't they? There is nothing on earth that can compare to the promises of God. But not only is it defined, but the promises here are described as well. Do you notice what it says? Wherefore are given unto us exceeding great. Great. I wonder how we can understand this word great. Well, you may say, first of all, that the word means large. And that would satisfy us, wouldn't it? Because the promises of God are large. They deal with our souls. They deal not with time, but eternity. They don't deal with earth, but they deal with heaven. And so they're large, aren't they? And large issues are involved in this. And all the promises of God are large. And that includes every one of us here this morning. The very weakest saint and the strongest saint. It includes us, doesn't it? Because they're great, these promises which we have from God. Or we must think about the resources of God. How could we describe them? Could we describe them as the barns Joseph had in the Old Testament to feed the world? My, how large they must have been. Could you ever imagine how large they must have been? But God's barns are larger, aren't they? When you think about how large they are, we think about, in my country, the Bank of England. Banks haven't got a good name at the moment, have they? But at least we can speak about the Bank of England, which we are supposed to be able to rely upon anyway. And they have billions of pounds, which are unclaimed money. Many dictators of Africa put all their money and all their states' money as well into the bank, and then they were killed or whatever happened in some uprising. And that money's never been claimed. And then other people have died and intestate, and the money has been taken over by the state, and that's been put into certain funds there. And there are billions. I mean, just imagine if you had right, you could go along there and you could say, I have the right to have this. But there's billions there, billions, unclaimed. Well, what about the great promises of God? Unclaimed, if you like. And we don't even know what they are or understand what they are ourselves. But they're great. But what does this word mean as well? In this day and age, of course, the word great, especially with the young people, has become a word for satisfying. It's great. It's great. And you and I can enter into this, can't we? Because the promises of God are great. They're great. They really are. Where would we be without the promises of God? And where would we be relying unless we had the promises of God? We were made for satisfaction. And our lives will end in either frustration or satisfaction. And our satisfaction comes surely through the promises of God, because they are great. But then they're distinguished. And you'll know that the word here that is mentioned is they're precious. You imagine an ignorant fisherman suddenly writing the word precious Would anything be precious to him? Of course there would be. And you'll know that it's one of his special words that he uses. Turn back into chapter 1. We'll quickly go over these just so that we can look at them. Chapter 1 of the first epistle and verse 7. That the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold. Imagine saying the trial of your faith is precious. It's very difficult to say that. But you see, when you know the outcome and you realize what God is doing, putting you through the fire so that all the dross may be taken away for his honor and his glory, then of course it is precious. And we all understand that, don't we? And then of course in verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ. We could dwell on that a lot, couldn't we? The precious blood of Christ. And then chapter 2 and verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You know, when the temple was being made, it was made in silence, wasn't it? And the stones were hewn afar off. No doubt they were numbered. And those stones were numbered and brought to the actual building site in a quiet fashion, so that they could be laid one on top of each other. But the cornerstone was missing. And they said, where is this cornerstone? It had been brought a long time before. And the cornerstone just didn't fit in. It wouldn't fit in at all. It was laid aside. It was disallowed of men. It was put aside because no one knew where it would go. But then the building came and finally the cornerstone was put down there. And Christ, you see, is the cornerstone. And he's put there in place. And so you'll see that, what it actually says there. Verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. And then in verse 7, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Oh, how wonderful that is. And we can say that this morning, can't we? Unto you therefore that believe, he is precious. And he really is precious to each one of us, isn't he? And then, of course, we go over to our verse, which we come into 2 Peter for the other occurrence, where it comes in verse 4. Wherefore, given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Precious promises. They're distinguished, aren't they? Tell me, when you think about anything in your home, and you say, that's precious. Why is it precious? There are a number of reasons why we use this word precious. Perhaps it's rare. If it's something rare, it's precious, isn't it? Perhaps it's unique. There's nothing else like it. Then it's precious. Maybe it's valuable. And you say, yes, this is valuable, and therefore it's precious. Perhaps it's precious simply because it's loved. Sometimes we have a pair of shoes that we love ourselves and they're precious to us. They're not as expensive as the other ones and they're not as good as the other ones, but they're precious. You know, they're loved, they are. And there are other things like that, of course, as far as we are concerned. But then sometimes things are precious because of the memory that they bring. When we received it or who had it before. And sometimes things of beauty are precious to us. And sometimes things of honour are precious to us. Maybe just a piece of paper, but it's precious to us. And you know the Lord is all that. He's everything, isn't he, and all that. And so are his promises. His promises are all that. Oh, yes, they are. You see, his promises are rare. His promises are unique. His promises are valuable. His promises are loved. His promises stand for the memory of what God can do and beauty and honor and all these things. It really is. And then let me show you also that these promises are directed. It says in our verse, wherefore are given unto us. Unto us. These are people who are in trouble. They've been scattered throughout the whole of the earth. And they're people up against it. They have the fiery trial. They have the difficulties. They're pilgrims in this present world. But they're still the flock of God. And here the promises come unto us. We belong to that us, don't we? Well, what a privilege it is to be a Christian. What a wonderful experience it is to know and love the Lord. Whatever we're going through, whatever the Lord takes us, we're the Lord's. And we know him. And we understand him. George Matheson wrote that lovely hymn. And you'll remember that he'd been jilted by his bride-to-be. And he was almost blind. In fact, he went completely blind. He was a preacher in Scotland, and he wrote the hymn, "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go." And a lovely hymn it is, of course. And when you understand the background, it almost means something more. We sing, "I trace the promises and find them not vain." But he actually, when he wrote the hymn, said, "I climb the promises and feel the promise is not vain." It's not just tracing the promises, but it's certainly climbing the promises. And this promise is to believers of all ages and to every situation. The Lord says, "I will be with you." He'll be with us in every aspect of our lives, young people and older people, every experience that we have. He'll be with us. Christian and Hopeful in Pilgrim's Progress was in prison. They were in Doubtful Castle and they lay hopeless in the castle. They couldn't escape and there was no escape for them. When suddenly Christian said, "What a fool I am to be lying in this dark and stinking prison. I have a key in my pocket which is called promise." And he used the key called promise and opened the door. And what a fool we are sometimes. We're so down that we have a key in our pocket. And that key is the word of the living God. The Lord gave the promise. The Lord gave the word. This is a challenge, finally. First of all, we must believe them, mustn't we? Not just with our lips, not just with our heads, but our hearts. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. You know why? Because God saw his heart. Not just because he said, "I believe." No, he really did believe, didn't he? We have to rest upon the promises. Remember, the Sennacherib army had come around Jerusalem. Inside was Hezekiah, good King Hezekiah, and Isaiah. And you remember how they came to the temple. They prayed together. And Hezekiah gives a word to them from the Lord. And the Lord told them to not to worry about the enemy, but to trust in the Lord and really believe in the Lord. And we read those words in 2 Chronicles and chapter 32. And the people rested upon the word. And the word in the Hebrew means, and the people leaned upon the word. Leaned upon the promises, you see. And you and I have to rest upon the promises. We have to lean upon the promises. And of course, we have to present the promises. C.H. Spurgeon used to speak about the bank that would receive a check and pay the person who brought the check to it. And he speaks about the bank of heaven, and he speaks about the check of faith that we put in so that we might receive the promises of God. And it says on our banknotes, "I promise to pay." And our banknote, of course, is the scriptures. And where God, who cannot lie, says, "I promise to pay." And a hold onto the promises. Remember what Jacob said, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." And that's determination, isn't it? I wonder if we've given up this morning. It's easy to give up, isn't it? Oh, sometimes we do. Doesn't matter who you are. All of us have to confess, we give up sometimes, but God calls us to hold on and to understand and to know whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Amen.
Thank you once again for joining us for the annual Birmingham Bible Conference here at the Glen Iris Baptist Church Auditorium. You can obtain copies of the messages from the Bible Conference by contacting us here at the church by calling 205-323-1516. Again, that's 205-323-1516. Or if you choose to write and request copies of the messages, please send your correspondence to Glen Iris Baptist Church, 1137 10th Place South, Birmingham, Alabama, 35205. Again, that address is the Glen Iris Baptist Church, 1137 10th Place South, Birmingham, Alabama, 35205. This is Dan Racer for the Glen Iris Baptist Church, WGIB, and Way TV. All of these are integral parts of the Where God is Blessing broadcasting network. Please join us again for the Birmingham Bible Conference.